But tonight I want to speak to you on the subject of building a resume of weakness. And I heard that phrase used by someone years ago, and then in kind of pulling together again, Peter Scazzaro is the man that kind of marked me in some of these subjects that are going to carry us on into the new year on Sunday nights, actually. He was at AGTS the week that we flew out 3 weeks early to get to Arizona for the baby, and I regretted it because I had planned to call and try to connect up with Dr. Scazzaro because we were at his church years ago, and actually, out of 800 pastors and leaders, we sat right at the table that he came and joined us, and I got to know him a little bit. We've had some conversation through email through the years, but I just believe that he has a beautiful ministry there, and I'm going to read from a book of his again tonight, and I'm following some of the principles from him. I just want to read two verses, and then we will come back to this text if you want to leave your Bibles open in front of you, but verse number 8 and 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 14, you know it well. The occasion that Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Went to the church there in Queens, New York, that Pastor Scazzaro has pastored now for, I guess, 25 plus years. And I remember asking one of the young ladies running one of the tables there in typical conference setting, and I asked her about his concepts, some of the ministries and aspects of his ministry and the teachings and all that they were living as a church. And you sense the community of believers there were indeed living these things. And as I talked with her, I remember the sincerity and the authenticity in which she shared what God had done in her own life by embracing just some of these principles. And they really put a premium on being emotionally healthy people. And again, the reason for that is because something that I know you have never seen, and neither have I, but they claim that many times churches are unhealthy on the inside. How many of you, you've never seen that, right? But that many times people can carry things, they're like spiritual or emotional viruses that just spread throughout a body. And that lady talked about how in the continual teaching and discipling in this area, how that church had been transformed and the people, and she was just a delightful example of it. One of the quotes from his book and what we're going to talk about tonight that I think is so powerful a principle. He writes, in emotionally healthy churches, people live and lead out of brokenness and vulnerability. Say those two words with me, brokenness and vulnerability. They understand that leadership in the kingdom of God is from the bottom up, not a grasping, controlling, or lording over others. How many know that is biblical, right? Peter wrote that we're not to lord over others, those elders in leadership. It is a leading out of failure and pain, questions and struggles, a serving that lets go. It is a noticeably different way of life from what is commonly modeled in the world and unfortunately in many churches. It was several years ago that I was working with Aubrey on some homework, and she was dealing with foodborne illnesses and E. coli and botulism and things like that. I remember she was working through that, and it kind of struck me of a couple of occasions. I'll share one of them with you tonight because it's just so fun to talk about. But I call it a dark night of the stomach. Have any of you ever had a dark night of the stomach? It was a Friday night, and I'd gone to see with Carla and I. We joined another couple, and they drove, and we ran to a Fuddruckers. And I didn't eat at Fuddruckers for about a decade after this, at least a decade. And now I make it back there now. But I went to Fuddruckers and I ate a big cheeseburger and a chocolate shake. And we headed down the roads of the Native American desert area there out in the reservations from Phoenix, about 25 or 30 at least miles away. And I'll never forget the road. It was just like a washboard type of road, you know, and it was a hard ride. And we got out there, and the game started, and it wasn't more than just the kickoff. And I wanted to see I was a youth pastor then, and wanted to see one of our youth who was quarterbacking the team, quarterback his Christian high school that had gone to play this Native American smaller school there on the reservation. And so the kickoff was just into the early part of the first quarter. And all of a sudden, something just didn't feel right. And it wasn't long, and I was pacing underneath the bleachers. How many know that's a weird place for a youth pastor to hang out? But I was just underneath those bleachers, just pacing back and forth. It was first quarter. Second quarter, I was out by the fence, and I remember because there were some noises being made by my body. Not by me, but my body. And I was out by that fence, and I remember there were some people, they didn't want to pay, I guess, to see the game, but they were just sitting there in their lawn chairs, and they were looking over watching the football game, and they started cackling and laughing at me, and it was not funny right at that point. By halftime, I was literally out in the parking lot, and I remember I had a hand on one car and a hand on the other car. Can any of you follow where I'm going with this? And I was, it was horrible. And I remember hearing tinkle little bells of cheerleaders' shoes. You know, they have those little bells on their shoes that make them real happy as cheerleaders. And they came running by and they stopped. And I heard the bells stop. And I had my head down and enough said. And one of them just simply said, "Ooh." And they went on their little ways and their bells picked up again and that was it. So I got word to Carla. I was actually waiting for her to get the keys, borrow our friend's car. I've got to get home. We've just got to get home. I'll never forget this night. We got in their car, and it was an older car, kind of a beat-up car. And as we took off, the front end really needed some work done. And we would get up, and I'd said to Carla, "Hurry all that you can on these country roads. Sister sites, you know those roads well. You and your husband traveled those for years." I mean, we bounced over that road. And I would tell her, "Go as fast as you can." But when we got to about 60 or 65 miles an hour, all of a sudden, the whole front end of that car would shake. So I had washboard road and shaking car. And I'd say, "Slow down, slow down." And she'd say, "Okay, okay." Then I'd say, "Speed up, speed up." And then she'd speed up. And it was just this miserable trip. I ended up in the hospital that night. It was so bad. A dark night of the stomach. How many of you know what a dark night of the soul is? I think we all do. St. John of the Cross, 1500s, 16th century writer, a Catholic writer, and many of you are familiar with it. I went online several years ago just to read through, and it's kind of hard reading. But he is the one who gave us that phrase, a dark night of the soul. And that's what we want to talk about a little bit tonight in introduction. Because he writes about having to do with times in your lives that you come to a wall. That you come to a place where you don't understand what God is doing. I have been with at least three people in the last month that have said those very words virtually to me. "I don't know what God is doing right now." You ever been there? And that's what St. John wrote about, St. John of the Cross. Chapter 1, he begins by explaining that God takes us from where we are and he wants to move us toward a state of perfection in him. Romans chapter 8, right? That we are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, there are those times that God really takes us to himself, and we have to deal with him as to what is happening and breaking loose many times in our lives. And he calls these, and these are often referenced as walls that we come to. And if you're here tonight thinking, well, my life is just fine and I haven't experienced this, most likely I would just say, pack this away then, because someday you're going to go back and think he was right when he talked about those dark nights of the soul. It might come in the form of a divorce or a separation. A loss of someone, job loss, could be a disease diagnosis, a disillusionment with people, could be a church that you've been hurt and wounded at. Thankfully, I was able to stand tonight at the membership meeting and say, "I welcome you to a perfect church." Isn't that a wonderful thing that we can say? I'm kidding. But a dream shattered, something you've held on to for years, a child that rebels and walks away, a car accident or some kind of an inability in your life to receive something that you've wanted to get a hold of all of your life and you believe that it's for you from God and yet it never comes, a relationship that goes sour, losses, etc. Just difficult seasons. And all of these and many more often can be a form of a wall. And sadly, many people in their spiritual lives come to that point and they never press through with God. They come to that point, and it's as if they hit that wall a few times, and they just step back, and they never change. And St. John of the Cross is writing, saying, he believes that God brings us to these times in our lives so that we'll press through, because God is wanting to do something new in us, greater in us, bring us more into conformity of the image of his Son. Others grow bitter. They literally walk away. And I've seen people, you probably have as well. And you might be here tonight, and at times in your life you've done that, where you came to that place and you just gave up and you walked away and you ended the journey with him. Some people instead just release themselves to God. They submit themselves, humble themselves, and they allow God to do his work. And you know what? They come out on the other end of that wall. I know I have in my life, and I'm sure many of you have. And you come through it in him, and it's from glory to glory that he's bringing us into his image, Paul said. And those walls become really moments of glory in our lives. I mentioned this back last May. We were looking at the life of Abraham that morning walking through Hebrews chapter 11. And I mentioned just briefly the dark night of the soul and St. John of the Cross. And I mentioned these areas that he lists in that little writing from hundreds of years ago. But he talks about pride. And just to remind us quickly that many times God is wanting to rid us of pride, seen in the attitude we have toward others, our tendency to judge others, our dependence that we need approval of others, or even in our spiritual progress, we might just become arrogant of who we are in Jesus, what he's doing in our lives. And so pride is something God is trying to rid us. And many times that dark night of the soul is that God's wanting to deal with pride. It could be greed, being discontent. We talked about that this morning. That desire, avarice, that we always are wanting more and we're never satisfied. Philippians 4, Paul says, I've gone to the school, right? I've learned contentment in my life, and that we need to learn to be content. The third thing, luxury. He talked about using God. What a statement. Using God for your own pleasure. Wow. You know, we've fallen into that. The gospel in many, many ranks of America today is the gospel's more of what God wants us to have and for us to desire from him. It really ends up being very us-centered rather than being God-centered for his glory. That's what St. John was talking about. He talked about wrath, anger, a lack of patience to wait on God, easy, irritated, frustrated, a spiritual gluttony, number 5, to love the Christian life as long as it doesn't involve the cross. That's a contradiction to Jesus' words, isn't it? If we're going to follow Christ, what do we have to do but deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him? St. John talked about spiritual envy and unhappiness when others do well. And then 7th was spiritual sloth, to run from the things in the Christian life that are hard and to always run to the easy things. And in the end, he said, God sometimes brings us into a dark night so that we lose our love for the things of this world, that we might love him more. It's not that we can't enjoy the things of this world, he said. But he said, if we enjoy them at the expense of our enjoyment of God, something's wrong. And so he rids us of these things because he wants us to be fully engaged and in love with him. How many of you know God wants all of our hearts? And that's what this is about. So we look in Scripture and we read the lives of many that went through the dark night of the soul in their own lives. And we just peek. There are gaps in the stories, but we can see enough to realize, and like the life of Moses, all the many times that he came, if you will, to a wall. He came to that moment up on Mount Sinai saying, God, these are your people. Remember, and at times God was saying, oh, they're your people. No, they're your people, God. And those moments that he wrestled with God. How many times Moses came to a point of saying, I can't go any further, I'm sure, as a leader in those 40 years. Jacob wrestling with God was a dark night of the soul. Jonah running from God rather than going and obeying him to Nineveh. Naomi and her loss was a dark night of the soul. Don't you love the book of Ruth? I just read through it recently, and again, I get to chapter 4, and I'm just dancing over what God does, how beautiful it is in the life of Naomi. But that dark night, she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitter, because she had lost, and she saw no hope. We come to Paul, of course, the incredible journey of Paul, which we'll chronicle in a moment. But the point is this, anyone that God uses and uses in a great way in their lives, if you were to sit down and interview them, you will hear that through the seasons of their life, there were multiple times that they came to dark nights of the soul. They came to walls that they might have hit and by the grace of God pressed through. Great example, of course, is Paul. And if you have your Bibles open, let's back up to verse number 1 now and just kind of set our context tonight. Paul says, I must go on boasting, verse 1, although there's nothing to be gained, I will go on to the visions and revelations from the Lord. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, and whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. If I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Many of you know well these two letters to the Corinthians. He comments often about the other apostles. There was a lot of rivalry being taken place in the church. And we have to realize that we now know who Paul is, the great apostle Paul. In that day, he was just one of the apostles that was traveling, as many of them did, establishing the churches, following one another. And that's where the rivalry came. And as he's writing here, he even refers to those super apostles, he says, that come with great power. And many of them had come, and he felt they were ravaging the church in many cases. And so Paul would write against what they were bringing, and he would have to in some ways defend himself. And as we look at this, the interesting thing is, in defense of his apostleship, Paul, as he begins to write of who he is and what he has gone through in his life, he chooses to focus on his weaknesses rather than his strengths. And we realize here he's talking in third person about a man. He's talking about, obviously, about himself. But he says, I'll not boast about what that man has experienced. And he gives us a little taste, but then what does he zero in on? He zeroes in on his own weaknesses rather than on his strengths. And we come again to verse number 7, and really it's him referring to what is that dark night of the soul. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. I'll be honest with you, years ago, this bothered me greatly. Any of you ever this kind of bothered you? When I was young, this bothered me. I couldn't understand how God would allow a Paul of all to have a messenger of the enemy to come to torment him. And the 3 times, verse number 8, I pleaded to the Lord to take it away from me, but he said what? Say it with me tonight. And let's say it with pleasure tonight. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. One of the most classic statements of Paul, saying that this is what the Lord says to him. That my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You and I can live on that for a long time if we'll just live that in our lives. Let his power be our strength and our weakness. Then Paul continues, something diametrically opposed to the way so many think today. And I'm sure it was to the church of that day and to those super apostles that he's addressing. He goes on to say, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How many of you know it's hard to really live what Paul's saying here? This is not easy, but this is a school of discipleship. This is an area for all of us here to grow in what God has for us. Here's a big one, and that's the area of our weaknesses and allowing God's grace and his strength to carry us through. Today, when someone suffers, we typically have a few different responses in the church. Many would just be sad and grieve with them, and that's part of what the body, I think, should be. We bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians chapter 6 says. But a lot of people get judgmental of other believers. And they judge them thinking, well, this must be something wrong in your life. There's sin in your life. You ever heard that one? Right? That's what Job's comforters. Must be something that you've done, Job. What was Job? An upright man. That God said to the enemy, look at Job, consider this man. He is upright before me. But yet it's so easy, and many times some in the church will do that. Others are just indifferent to it. But Paul, when he comes to his own weaknesses and his own suffering here, what does he do? But he chooses the word delight. I delight in these things. The Greek there means to be pleased, to take delight or pleasure in, to choose, will, or resolve to be content in my weaknesses. This is my challenge to us tonight. Let's look at this in 3 ways. Number one, let's talk about the wall in relationship to God's plan. These walls that we come to in God's plan. The first thing, very important, paramount to this, is that God was not out to destroy Paul. How many of you realize that? But see, we have to take ourselves and place ourselves in Paul's shoes. And if you've been there, and I'm sure we all have at one time or another, where you're wondering, God, where are you? And you wonder, is God just wanting to consume me in this? No. God is wanting to bring us to that point. But he's going to take us through. If we'll hang on to him, he is working in your life. He's working in our life. He was working in Paul's life. That's a lifeline to you and I tonight. God is not out to destroy you. He is for you. Say, well, why doesn't he just remove all these things? Because you would be an absolute wimp. Could I hear an amen tonight? But we grow through what? Our trials. We grow through our difficulties, and His strength is made perfect in our times of weakness. Earlier in this same letter, Paul put it this way, look to the screen. And I love, there's a balance to each of these. Look at it. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. Matter of fact, why don't you say amen after each one of these? We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we are not what? Destroyed. Amen. How was this the case? Why? Verse number 10 there. He says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. See, we suffer so that we can gain. We lose. We go through the trials because God is working something much greater. And in the dark night of the soul, that can be mind-boggling. It can be so hard to wrestle through with God. But we know He's not out to destroy us. Paul laid it out clearly. If we're honest about our sufferings and our trials, we realize God has a purpose in them tonight. If you remember that list back in chapter 11, good grief. Paul says, I've worked much harder again. He's trying to bring his credentials to the church at Corinth. And he says, I've worked much harder. I've been imprisoned more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. Five times he had received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Think of that, five times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in the city, in the country, in the sea, and false brothers. I've labored and I've toiled. I've gone without sleep. I've gone in hunger and in thirst. He says, I've been cold and naked. Do you think Paul was just trying to whine here? No, but Paul is letting them know his sufferings. He's letting them know, I am paying the price, he says, for the gospel. What is my point tonight? My point is, this is God's man. This is the man, if anything, I'd let him just float through life a little bit easier because Paul had a lot to do. But it was in the midst of what he was doing that God was shaping him to be what God wanted him to be. Again, a principle laid to me years ago. Matter of fact, when I picked up Scazzaro's book, there it was. And I thought, oh, that was taught to me 15 years ago by Louine Rattre. Jeff, being precedes doing. It's who you are before what you do in the kingdom. And that's what we see in Paul here. God was working. The principle here really is Jesus's. To say that unless a kernel of wheat falls what into the ground and dies, it cannot produce fruit. And so as we go through those seasons, pressing through a wall, it's like things are dying in us, but they're going to bear glorious fruit someday. God had a purpose for the wall, secondly. And Paul understood that, tough as it was. Paul understood. Once he comes to the conclusion here, he sees God is working. He says, the reason for this thorn in my flesh is that to keep me from becoming conceited. Because of these great revelations that I've had, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. That's quite an awareness. It might have been an aha moment for Paul when he came to realize, this is why God, He is keeping me humble through this. I'm sure that there was a struggle in Paul to get there, but once he was there, that was his anchor. God wasn't out to destroy me, he says, and I know in this that there's a purpose that He is working in my life. And the third thing Paul said is that he realized God promised the strength to endure. Three times I pled, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect, my power perfect in your weakness. Second thing let's consider would be these walls and Paul's response. Because in that we see what God was doing, and Paul received that. Look at it again, verse number 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's Paul's response. Paul says, I will accept this, not only accept it, I will boast about it. I will delight in what God is doing in my life. That is a phenomenal thing, isn't it? Don't you love Paul? But if we can live this in our own lives to realize that it's God rising up even greater in our lives, in our weakness, that His strength is made perfect. Paul worked through his acceptance of the wall. And it wasn't some kind of a spiritual masochism for Paul in any way. He didn't enjoy suffering. Matter of fact, he wanted out of it. He said, I pled. I pled 3 times, Lord, please. You ever been there? I have. And I'm sure at times in your life you have that you just, God, why? And you're asking him to remove this and to work in your life. And in the end, it takes him to the Lord in prayer that God didn't give him really what he desired. But you know what? God had a purpose and a plan in that. Truman Capote, the famous author who gained world renown, of course, in his writings and lived just a sad life, ended with a drug-induced death. He wrote on an epitaph on his last book that was never ultimately printed. He was quoting St. Teresa of Avila. And he writes, "More tears are shed over unanswered prayers, or rather answered prayers than unanswered ones." That in other words, many times if we get what we're always wanting from God, we end up regretting that down the road. And that's what Capote said at the end of his life. In other words, if you and I always, God just removes that thing from us, in the end we may look back and realize one day, I wish God would not have answered that prayer. Have you ever asked God to do something, he did it, and then you later thought, I wish I'd have left it alone? Because he was working something else. That many times could be the case. That's what it was for Paul here. There's a resignation in Paul, but it's not a defeat. It's not a negative thing. It's a trust. It's a man saying, I can see God is doing something even in the midst of this trial and this weakness. He wasn't just licked in this battle. He was saying, I know that God is working and he's given me the strength. So what did Paul do? Paul rested in the sovereignty of God over his life. I just said that to someone today going through a real struggle and a battle in their lives. And I encourage them. I didn't bring that exact word, but I shared that with them that God is doing something. I mean, you know, you sensed in them. It wasn't a resignation in a negative sense. Just like Paul, it was them saying, you know, you're right. God is working. And I'm going to hold on to him and believe that God is doing something in me, even in the midst of what I'm going through. That's a big, big key. See, this is where our problem comes in our theology many times. Many today believe that if anything negative happens in your life, then it's a result of sin. It's a result of something going on. Or it's the enemy winning, and we have to defeat Satan. But you know what? There are times God is allowing the enemy to work, but he has something ultimately in mind, and he is sovereign. Because he has all power. How many of you trust him tonight over everything in your life? No matter what the enemy does, that God ultimately is the one in control, the one in power over our lives. The third thing Paul did is he understood his weakness actually drew the strength of God into his life. What a lesson. That's why he could delight in it, because of what God had told him. Paul, my grace will be there for you, and it's more than sufficient to the day. And so my power is made perfect. And so Paul said, okay, I'm going to delight in that, and I'm going to give my weaknesses to God so that his power and his strength will flow through and in me. Not only did Paul not whine about it, but he claimed to boast so that God's power would rest. The word there in the Greek of resting is a picture literally of building a house. What an interesting thought Paul is saying. It's almost as if you will, the strength of God is taking possession, like you would a house in Paul's life. It's like God is building Paul, foundation walls. He's building a house of strength in the very weakness that Paul struggled with in his life. And so we close then by bringing this home. And my closing is going to be a little bit lengthy. It never has been yet, but it's going to be tonight. But the third point of how our walls then, we deal with them in our own experience of our lives. We've seen God's work in this. We've seen Paul's response to God in it. Now let's talk about ourselves a bit. I love the Message Bible, Eugene Peterson. I'd like if you look to the screen. Let's just read it in a fresh, kind of a fun translation. He says that Paul says this, because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I won't get a big head. How many know already we're reading the Message Bible right there? So that I won't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift. I begged God and begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that, and then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Isn't that a great translation? Well, it's really a paraphrase. But three things if we choose to take the same approach tonight that Paul took in our own lives. The first thing is this, though. It's going to require that this is completely countercultural to who we are and to what we hear. Matter of fact, as I was at my parents' house, I don't know why I tend to do it there. I think because I have time. But as I was there here about a week ago or so, just one night, I began to flip through. And I realized at that very moment there were 11 Christian channels with 11 Christian talking heads at one time. I thought, my goodness, what have we come to? And I realized the range. I did a little analogy of the theology that was coming out. And a lot of it was a word, faith, prosperity, ultra faith end. And then some of it was way over here, very conservative. And then there was a Catholic channel, of course. But you had this whole range. And yet so much of what we're talking about tonight, you won't hear a lot of this on television. If anything that comes your way, you have to get rid of it. It's the enemy. It can't be God. It can't be the sovereignty of God in your life. Oh, yes, it can. And if you'll come and submit yourself to him and allow him to work. I love the way Peterson writes it in that Message Bible. But this is contrary to so much of the way we think. But see, Romans 12 says that we aren't to conform to the pattern of this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we could accept what Paul said here. Second thing this will demand of you and I tonight is our admittance, then, of our weaknesses. And that's just hard. And I thank you, Sunday night audience, 10% of Sunday morning or so. But I asked you several weeks ago, do you want me to be real or to be a fake? And you told me a resounding, be real. And I want you to be real tonight. Amen? And part of us being authentic is that we acknowledge that we have weaknesses. You know, many of the times the failings of leaders has been that they cloaked themselves in such a way that no one could ever imagine them to ever have a struggle. That's not healthy. That's why they fall. The fact is for all of us to admit we're back to the beginning principle, that we're willing to look beneath the surface of our lives and realize there is so much there that God needs to deal with. And that's true of every single, that's even true of Pastor Don. Could he hear any man tonight? Even Angel Don. But Don's going, oh. See, the truth is we need to admit our weakness. The third thing is this frees us then to walk in a dependence upon God. Think of it tonight. If you say, well, I'm saved and I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm a conqueror through Christ, and you run your life that way and you just never hit a wall in your life and you never come to that point of weakness and you never come to that point of admittance, just think about it. It's all about you then and your strength. But it's when we're weak that then we rely upon him, and then he gives us a strength, and we see that God is working to grow us in him and to do it his way, not our way. Peterson writes it, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Not long ago, I read through the book of Hosea. How many of you feel for Hosea? Can you imagine? I want you, man of God, I want you to marry a prostitute. And we read, and as I was reading through it, some of the longings and the pain and the hurts in Hosea's life, but God was saying, I'm going to teach Israel what I feel about Israel. But God, literally, I can think of three prophets of the Old Testament that literally came to a point in their lives of depression, even suicide. God, take my life. And these were tremendous men of God. You see the weakness, the frailty that we all have in our lives, if we're honest about it. One of Paul's main proteges had ulcers and apparently battled with a lack of confidence in his life. And Paul had to pump him and encourage him to go for God. Several of the great deliverers of Israel plagued with a lack of confidence and self-doubt. One writer of the Gospels was a quitter. Paul got fed up with him, said, I'm never going to use him again. And yet he did later, thankfully. So these are resumes of some of the greats in Scripture. Can you see that God uses weakness? He uses weakness. What's your resume of weakness tonight? What's your resume of weakness? See, we may not want to admit these things. Matter of fact, Carl, as we had talked about the series, It was a while back, and she said to me, I wish really that you would bring that on a Sunday morning. And the reason being that really wanting the entire church to come to these moments, wanting everyone to experience what it is to sit down, as I would ask you to do this week. And rather than sit down and list all the strengths that you have, as we often do, and we need to find those strengths. God made you beautifully. But you know what I want you to do this week? Seriously, please do this. Please, sometime this week, sit down and journal with God and write down your weaknesses, your failings, the areas that you struggle with, and then place them before the Lord and say, now, Lord, this is where I need your strength. And see the supernatural grace of God operate in your life the way that it did in Paul's life. What are some of the areas? Let me just give you a few examples. Scazzaro takes this principle. He has it in a workbook that you can work through in small group settings and things. And in the resume of weakness, he gives a few examples. Just consider these tonight and a biblical example of each one. But it might be a deficiency in your training or your education. Well, you may say of yourself, I never learned how to do the following. Well, let's look at the example of Peter. Peter's a fisherman. Paul is trained there under Gamaliel in Jerusalem. Can you imagine the intimidation of a fisherman to a man like Paul and his intellect? And yet the truth is, in that weakness, God used Peter in a tremendous, tremendous way. Yours tonight might be a missing gifts or skills. And you look at yourself and you say, I'm not very good at hardly anything. But consider tonight Moses, the man who led 2.5 million people out and stood before Pharaoh. He is a man that said, but God, I'm not eloquent of tongue, of speech. I'm slow in my speech. And God said, you're the very man that I want to use. So you might say tonight, but I'm so weak. I don't have any great talent. God wants to use you. He'll use that weakness. How about obstacles regarding your own personality, your temperament, huh? Where you could say, well, I'm naturally inclined to do the following, and that kind of disqualifies me. Well, Thomas, he was a skeptic, wasn't he? But God used him. And I was there in India and walked up that hill. Maybe some of you have been there where they believe to be the site of the martyrdom of St. Thomas. And to see the life that God used him as a great apostle of faith to travel. But he was a skeptic, prone. He just had a tendency. He was the one saying, I'm not going to believe until I actually see. But God used that. How about questionable aspects of your past history, your testimony? And you may say, well, I used to be this, and that's why I don't think that God could really use me, or I feel weak because of what I used to be or what I used to do. Paul was the great persecutor of the church. And Paul was mindful of his weakness, right? He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And he reminded, in more than one occasion in his writings, he would refer back. Was it a guilt complex? No. I believe Paul knew he was forgiven, but he was reminded. And that's how God's grace, he said, was so abundant in my life that God was using me. But he looked back and realized what his past was. One other one, his weaknesses in spiritual or emotional maturity. Well, you'd say tonight, well, I really need to grow in this area. A great example is Abraham. Because Abraham's journey of faith with God was amazing. Abraham laughed at God right along with Sarah. But God came through, because with God all things are possible. Healthy people are willing to admit their weaknesses, all there is to it. But in the context that they're looking for God's strength. It's not a matter of you and I walking around constantly. I just want everybody to know, here's how weak I am. It's not that. It's that you take it to the Lord. You may struggle through some of these things, but you take it to Him saying, Lord, I want your strength to be manifest. I want you to build that house upon me of your glory and your strength and your power in my life. I'll close with another quote. Scazzaro writes about his church, and he says it this way. He says, every opportunity is utilized for people to give testimony about how God meets them in their failures and their frailties. We want people to acknowledge the cracks in their soul, whether they come to church as a result of sins or sins committed against them. We constantly remind people that the only kind of people God uses are those who do not depend on their own gifts or resources. And that's what I call you to tonight. That's what I call us to. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? A dark night of the soul. I realize right now for many there's some great transitions taking place here right in our church community, in our community. I realize there's some right now that don't know about their futures. I've had conversations with a few, and I prayed with a few people. there's some people right now that are around you or that were seated here this morning, certainly, that they're kind of going through right now a dark night of the soul in their lives, and they're struggling with that. You might be here tonight, and as well, there's an issue, there's a wall, there's something. I'm going to ask right now if the pastors would come and stand, as I often ask, on the left-hand side here, and to ask if a few of our other retired ministers and pastors here, just would you come if you're willing to pray, and just kind of come across this side of the altar and to be available. But to ask you tonight, maybe that's you, and you say, Jeff, I'm at a wall in my life. Right now I am, and I realize tonight I need to trust the sovereignty of God. And to have someone just to pray and agree with you, they're coming now. Could we have a couple women come forward as well just to be here to pray? I'd appreciate that so very much. Second tonight, it might be a weakness, might be one of those areas of deficiency in your life. And right now, as I was speaking, the Lord is speaking to you, and you realize you kind of sell out to these things, and you allow limitations in your life, and you just say, well, God, I can't, I failed, or I this or that. And so you allow the enemy to really gain the victory there. And instead, God wants you tonight to agree in prayer with someone to say, I am surrendering this thing to the Lord. And I'm realizing His power is made perfect in my weakness, perfect, complete, whole in my weakness tonight. Might be something else you're battling, whatever it is, but I'm going to invite us tonight to write our resume of weakness with the Lord. Could we do that? Keep your heads bowed just for a moment. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we love Paul. We're so thankful for the man that gave us over half of the New Testament scriptures. But we know he wasn't a perfect man, and we know he wrestled with pride, and he wrestled with different things in his life. And Father, thank you. As we look at this tonight, we see that he had hit a great wall in his life, and that you did not abandon him, God, but you worked in his life through it. And even the hand of the enemy was there. And so, Lord, right now, we just bow our heads before you and say, Lord, we embrace our weaknesses and our failings and our deficiencies tonight. And we do it, Lord, asking you and believing you, Lord, that your strength will be made whole and complete in us in that weakness, Lord. I pray, Lord, for anyone that's here that may be really going through that dark night of the soul in their life. And Lord, it may be that you are wanting to get rid of various things that we looked at, even the St. John's writings, Lord, hundreds of years ago, God, of these areas of greed or of pride or of envy, of spiritual gluttony, whatever it might be, Lord, you're wanting to work in us. I pray for any that are here tonight sensing that, God, you are wanting to rid things out of us. May we take it to you now in prayer, thanking you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for us, Lord. We believe that. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for forgiveness and cleansing. And Lord, tonight is not only the cross, but it's after the cross, Lord. It's allowing you a further work of sanctification in our lives, Lord. But we do ask you to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us, Lord, of anything that may be hindering your work in us, Lord. But now may we open our hearts as our eyes are opened to what you may be doing that we may struggle and buck against. But Lord, let your work be completed in us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name.